In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now what have you done against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem throughout all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. We'll especially focus on verses 9 and 10 of this interesting and amazing prophecy. There it says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Well, as soon as I began this study of this passage and seeking to do an overview of the prophecy of Joel, I was inspired by a devotional by Oz Hillman. Another passage then quickly came to mind, possibly one of the more famous prophecies of the Old Testament. We find in Isaiah 2, verse 4. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now, I have to admit, after singing a few rousing rounds of Ain't Gonna Study War No More for a few minutes, I look back at Joel chapter 3 and discovered what I hope you have already noticed, that this is a direct reversal. It is an exact opposite of what Isaiah prophesied. These texts are literally reversed. Now, commentators have very long and not too exciting discussions about these differences. They wonder if Joel reversed the language of Isaiah, or similarly Micah 4 verse 3, or whether they have reversed Joel's language. Now, all three were contemporaries, and so it makes for a kind of a tricky discussion, and we're not going to settle it, by the way, this morning. But on the surface, it would seem more likely that Joel has the original form of what may have been a proverbial expression. One can easily imagine a catchphrase like Joel's being passed around from village to village during a time when God's people are called to war against their enemies. It is more difficult to conceive that a call to disarm would have had much usage in the turbulent and difficult times in which Joel and Isaiah and Micah were prophesying. If Joel's text reflects the normal meaning, that it is a proverbial call to arms, then Joel's language here cannot be regarded as especially looking at the end times. Yet we know Scripture has more than one level of meaning, so we'll not be able to unravel that completely in the time we have this morning either. But this implies that the inverted form found in Isaiah and Micah must have been shocking and surprising to the original audience of Israelites. They knew what a call to arms meant. They knew that you had to make weapons out of your farm equipment. That was a lot of work. It takes a lot of heat and a lot of pounding on metal to turn a sword into a plowshare, or vice versa. Obviously, when weapons of war are needed, the quickest and easiest way to make those weapons was to turn your farm implements into weapons. But then, backing up to verse 9, Joel pictures this proclamation and other preliminaries of war. Heralds were sent out to make a proclamation among the nations. Well, what do you suppose it means, prepare for war? Well, many things. Some of them obvious. Prepare for war means pick up your weapons or fashion them if you need to. But also in their day, maybe also in ours, those called to go to war have certain formalities of a religious nature. Those were customary among the heathen enemies when war was proclaimed and prepared for, and for God's people as well. Similar customs were practiced among the Jews. Pleas to God were made and sacrifices were offered. One example could be found in 1 Samuel 7, verse 8 and 9, before the battle with the Philistines at Mizpah. The people urged Samuel to cry out to the Lord. And in compliance, the verse says, I think it'll be on the screen here, 1 Samuel 7, verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. So other excellent examples come from David's battles, when he asked God for guidance. One of my favorites is when he was called, the Philistines were attacking him, and he asked God, what should he do? And God says, take him on, head on. Just go into battle. I've got this. And then the Philistines, after some time, regrouped and came again, and David wisely went again to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said that time, circle around behind him. Go into the balsam grove, and when you hear the sound of marching in the treetops, then you know that I've prepared this battle, and I've got your back. That's not in the text, but you know what I mean. What about rouse the warriors? The Hebrew original actually suggests the warrior heroes. Picture these heroes, successful veterans of war, enjoying peaceful repose, resting on their patios, relaxing and kicking back when they're rudely roused by a declaration of war. The terms here calling them to draw near and attack are technical military terms. They are literally like orders. Soldiers get orders all the time about where to go and what to do. And this is like getting orders, calling warriors to quickly advance and march to the place of conflict. Well, the main point here, we really haven't emphasized, but we need to notice that what Joel is saying is that all the nations are called to mobilize for war. Now, I hope you're noticing a little bit of a mystery there. Now, who's going to war against who? In this mobilization, no one is exempt. Even those who would normally be unfit for service because of disability or illness are called to come and join the fight. Everybody's got to come to the fight. In this metaphor of judgment, God called the nations to face him in a holy war, a war from which no one will be exempt and no one will escape. So as Joel calls for unnamed heralds to spread out among the nations and call them to battle, the tone here is very ironic. It does not look for a literal battle against Yahweh, but it does recall the language of Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's the kind of war Joel is calling God's people to. It also reverses the language of Jeremiah 4, verse 6, where the people of Judah were told, "Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction." Now, that's not what Joel's saying. That's what Jeremiah had said in Joel's own lifetime. But instead of people of Judah fleeing to Zion ahead of an irresistible Gentile army, Joel now is picturing Gentile soldiers called to rush up against Zion to face God, to face their defeat. The irony emerges in calling for warriors and fighting men to come and do their best to attack Jerusalem. In modern terminology, God himself is saying, "Come on, you want some of this? Let's go. Let's fight." He is challenging the people who do not recognize his authority and his holiness and everything that is divine about him. "Come on, let's fight. Let's see who wins." In chapter 2, verse 7, these terms in the Hebrew describe an invincible fighting force that confronted Jerusalem. But now these same soldiers are called to a battle they have no hope of winning. They are going against the Lord God Almighty. Before they were described as an army of Yahweh in chapter 2, verse 11, now they are his enemies. Now, as a sort of a sideline note, earlier in the prophecy of Joel, Joel described a different kind of an army. It was an army of locusts who would destroy everything in their path. It's kind of almost comical and very interesting. It says, the big locust will eat a lot, and then the little locust will eat a little more, and then the smallest locust will eat the rest. That's how much destruction would be coming in a time of judgment against God's people. But now, another army is going into action. Professor Hillman believes that we may conclude from this obscure Old Testament prophecy from Joel that God is raising up a new kind of army in later days. It is the remnant of the body of Christ, the remnant in the body of Christ, that has the greatest potential for transformation of our society and any segment of it. And I thought this was certainly a God thing when God sent the video we saw a bit ago to me, because this is what we have just been studying and just been working on. And guess what this new kind of army is? Maybe some of you have guessed. It is God's people, men and women, in the workplace. This is a remnant that has been largely silent in our days. Plowshares and pruning hooks are tools that certain workers use to accomplish their work. That was certainly true in Joel's day. It signifies the tools that we use. Some of us use a computer, word processing, and some of us use wrenches, and some of us use textbooks, and some of us use moving equipment and all kinds of things. These tools, the prophet Joel says, these are the same instruments that will be used in the last days as weapons of war. However, it won't be a war against man and an enemy, but against the kingdom of darkness. As we battle for the Lord, as we've sung some of the songs that remind us of that, as we battle for the Lord in our days, men and women who follow and serve Jesus Christ will begin to see their vocations and jobs as instruments to defeat the forces of evil and usher in the kingdom of God. That's why I think that video was such a blessing. Those folks in Nicaragua, are beginning to realize that their jobs can influence people, and that their jobs can help people, and that their jobs, or creating jobs in some cases, can help send away the darkness and bring light into the people that they work with. They have, and we can see Christ glorified in the marketplace more and more, like never before. We will see hundreds and thousands become a new harvest of souls in what could be called the 9-to-5 window. That's different than the 10-40 window. This is our workplace. There are many have yet to experience the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ where we work. Reverend Carl Bruxford recently retired from a very interesting ministry. He, I think, was a forerunner in his thinking of a chaplain ministry in a business setting. He set up chaplain ministry in a Hormel food plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And his congregation, if you will, is actually more diverse than ours. They've got Micronesians and Asians and Europeans, and they've got people from all the parts of Africa and all of South America. Lots of people groups come to work at Hormel. And Pastor Carl spent many years, and now recently retired, ministering to that workplace. We would do well to think about what has to happen for your particular plowshare or pruning hook to be transformed into a weapon of love for God's kingdom. A weapon of love designed to cut through the strongholds of unbelief and corruption and darkness in your workplace. Let me give one small example. We could probably spend an hour thinking up examples. But one small example is our computer and what might be called Facebook evangelism. Watching for and taking advantage of opportunities to speak truth on this modern tool or weapon. Believers are called to be spiritual warriors in a worker's uniform or whatever it is you wear to work or at your computer or behind the wheel or in the shop or in the office or at the plant. God calls us to transform our view of ourselves and our work. He wants to use us and work and our work life to impact the workplace, the community, our island, and our nation. Well, this raises the question, are you ready to beat your particular plowshare into a sword or your pruning hook into a spear? I'll let you think about that for a few seconds. Because you know I don't mean that literally. I mean where you work, taking what you use in your work and using it as a weapon for good against the evil one and darkness. There's one more phrase in our text that I haven't yet discussed. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Or, a mighty man, a hero. This approaching war was to be one in which no release, no excuse, no exemption from any cause would be allowed. The excitement of the call to arms by the Lord himself through his prophet Joel should warm the cold blood of any weakling into some degree of warlike enthusiasm. I suspect, like me, many of you have thought you're a weakling, that you don't have a part in this war against the kingdom of darkness. You know what? God says, wrong. I want all of you. Every one of you can be part of this battle against the evil one and against his forces. Some believe verse 9 is to the heroic chiefs, but verse 10 to the rank and file of the army. And maybe so. But there is no question this is to all Christ followers. In one way, shape, or form, everyone who believes in Jesus is going to be part of this battle. Maybe some have behind the fighting roles. That is very possible. I personally was drafted during the Vietnam War, and I fully expected to go to Vietnam until Henry Kissinger made a breakthrough in the peace talks, and then we learned nobody was going into Vietnam. It took us over almost 2 years to get everybody out. So there's these roles that are not in combat, that are part of the fight, but some of us will be called into the fight. So if you are one, and I've heard this, I could never preach or teach or lead or whatever. I could never do that. Maybe that's true at times. But God has called all his people to fight the good fight for his kingdom and his will on earth as it is in heaven. Many times the fight will be for us to be brave enough to speak a word of truth when nobody's wanting to hear it. That might be your fight. Maybe it's speaking God's word to someone who doesn't know it or understand it. Whether you think of yourself as a mighty warrior, a hero of the faith, or a rank and file pew sitter, we don't have pews, seat sitter, God is calling you to all the blessings and resources he has given you and to stand up for him when and where he gives you ability and opportunity. Now, what I just said is relatively easy to say. It's a little harder to figure out what it is God is calling you and how God is calling you into the fight. Some may not get or take the opportunity to talk with someone about faith in Jesus on Facebook, as I get to do occasionally. Some may not find someone who needs an NIV Bible and give it to them and help them on how best to read it and answer questions, as I have gotten the privilege to do recently. Some may never talk with co-workers about faith in Jesus. Some may not strike up a conversation with a stranger about our Lord Jesus. But all of us, all of his followers, are called to arms to fight these good fights as we're given opportunity. I'm not saying you have to go blustering around and swinging your Bible at anyone and everyone who's in your way. Of course, I'm not saying that. We need to use some discretion. But we need to be ready to make the most of opportunities God puts in our life. Besides our workplace and life situations, rest assured, our main weapon we are called to use and to be skilled at using is the very Word of God. I've told you before, we have encouraged and challenged every one of us to have a Bible available for when we see a need. Now, I will admit to you, if all of you rush to the narthex and decide to take one, we're running low. I've already got an order in, and we'll get more. And as you know, I usually put plastic bags with them, or put some of them in plastic bags so you can throw them in the back seat or on the floor of your car or somewhere where it won't get damaged. The plastic bag will help keep it for when you use it. But I encourage us to, you know, how would you like to be? I have dreamt of this before. How would you like to be in a fight? And let's say it's a knife fight. And the other guy's knife, like that Australian guy, he said, well, that's not a knife. This is a knife. And he pulls out one that's like that long. How would you like to be in a knife fight and left your knife at home? Who wants to do that? Nobody. Well, I'm obviously not talking about literal knives. I'm talking about the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. That's a big knife. And we need to be ready and have our weapon ready and know how to use it when the situation comes up. When God presents us an opportunity and someone needs the Word of God. Believe me, if you're watching, if you're paying attention, you'll see that. God, through His Word, calls people to repentance and faith. Frankly, folks, you can't get people to repent and have faith. I can't either. It's God's Word that does that. We're mainly called to bring God's Word to those who need it. What Joel is saying, I may have taken a little liberty here, but I'm pretty sure Joel is saying, we are the army of God. Just like the song we sang, Onward Christian Soldiers. marching as to war. We are the hands and feet and eyes and voices and ears of our great and glorious God. God is bringing his kingdom to fulfillment on earth through us. I don't know why he does that, but it's not mine to challenge him. He's decided he wants to do that through the church, his followers, his people. So we need to think about the question, are we cooperating? Are we picking up our arms and using it well? If you haven't, be patient with me. If you haven't picked up a Bible to keep in your car or vehicle for when it might be needed, I encourage you to do that. There's still a box. I think there's maybe five or six of them there. I've got three or four more downstairs in my office, and I've got 48 more coming on order. So be patient. If you can't get one today, if you already have one, great. If you need one, even more great, because we are needing to be armed for the fight that is before us. You see, in Joel's prophecy, nobody had a choice. The enemies of God, they were called to defend their belief. And God's people were called to defend faith in God. Everyone was part of the battle. So I hope and pray we are prepared to speak to someone about the Word of God. If you're not ready, if you're not prepared, to use the analogy, sharpen up your sword. Sharpen up your sword by reading it, thinking about it, praying about it, studying it. We need to help people be prepared to read the very words of God, which are the words of eternal life. Forgive me if I've mentioned this before. In a recent Guam Parole Board meeting, I had three or four separate occasions where it seemed obvious the question fit very well. And I asked on different people at different times. Most of our hearings are via Skype. But I said, I have a question for you. If I had a book that can tell you how to live right and do right and be right, and it'll give you lots of instructions and lots of advice about that, would you like to read it? None of them saw it coming. They all four separately said, yeah, I would. I said, well, I've got great news for you. You probably already have a copy of that book. It's called the Holy Bible. And if you don't have one, I'll give you one. And I got to give two people NIV New Testaments that day. God put me in that situation. And you probably none of you, unless you're interested in serving on the parole board, probably none of you will be in that exact situation. But here's the point. God prepares situations and opportunities for us to speak his word. I don't know if those prisoners are pouring through their New Testaments and reading and learning and studying. I encourage them to. This is how the fight will be fought in our day. By spreading God's word, telling people about it, about his love, about his salvation, about his grace. Are we seeking his will and his kingdom on a daily basis? I pray that we will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Joel's call to arms for us. In a very prophetic way, he has called us to do ministry sometimes in our workplaces and in other opportunities. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be faithful and prepared to share your word in these situations. We ask that you'll give us wisdom and insight and a rich measure of your love for the people that you love, so that we will be willing and able to share your word with them. Thank you for many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunities you have given us and those that you will set before us to be your faithful witnesses. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.